Welcome back. Good morning. Those who are just joining with us, I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and this is Portland Bible Church. Thank you so much for coming and joining with us. This is our second hour Sunday morning. Our first hour is 10 o'clock. You can go back and review that at Judy Glennie's Facebook page, or you can go to the website, and there's a link there under services to YouTube. So you can go to that service. We had the communion service. We go through and explain quite a bit of detail with regard to the Passover and the communion service. So hopefully you've had a chance to join with us for one of our Passover services. Thank you so much for joining us. And you can again check us out at Judy Glennie's Facebook page or the website at portlandbiblechurch.com. There's a link there to YouTube. And, of course, for our second service, we're going to be looking at the book of Hebrews. We have outlines, charts, and graphs that you can get at the website. You can get the outline of the book of Hebrews. There is available for you. And we're in section 3, the practical application, which is chapter 10, 21, all the way through the end of 13. So for those people who like application, we are there. So Hebrews chapter 10, we're actually in the midst of this last section of encouragement, and that began in verse 32, so we're in verse 33 this morning. Our class, of course, Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, just had that class and the communion, 11:15, which is now, and then, of course, after our second service today, we have our singing the great hymns of the church. And so after the communion service, you see, the Lord, they sang some hymns and they went out to the Mount of Olives to pray. So if you can join with us, you can join the fellowship and the singing after the second service this morning or any Sunday, we have the time for singing those great hymns. So hopefully you'll join us. On Thursday, we have class at 7 o'clock right here at our home, Portland Bible Church here in Vancouver, Washington. 7 o'clock, we're looking at the study of the book of Ephesians, currently looking at the doctrinal study of election out of verse 4 in chapter 1. So hopefully you can join us for that. On Wednesday, my wife Judy has service here for the ladies' Bible study, and they're going through a study of Elisha. Just started, so you're just in time to get in on the ground floor of that study. They just finished one on prayer. Really great study. And before that, you were doing the seven churches in Asia Minor. So the ladies really have some great Bible studies going here. And my wife heading that up. So if you want to join on Wednesday, 2 o'clock, right here at our house, feel free to join with us. It is our custom to take a few moments at the beginning of each of our studies for silent prayer. Most of you who are here understand this because we believe that if we have unconfessed sin, the Word of God cannot permeate and become part of our resident store of Bible principles in our soul. Therefore, we need to make sure we have no unconfessed sin in our life. The scriptures that we use in particular, 1 John 1:9 says, if we, believers, if we confess our sins, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, the ones we just mentioned, because they were judged on the cross, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe that picks up the ones that we had forgotten or didn't know about, and so we have the opportunity to restore fellowship and have the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit. So with that in mind, and in preparation for our second hour this morning, let us pray. Once again, Father, we consider it a privilege and an honor as members of your royal family to study your word, to assemble together for fellowship, for edification of our souls, so that we might be able to do those things in the life that you have given us that are pleasing in your sight. We pray as we study this morning that you'd enable our minds to comprehend these principles and the spiritual phenomenon that you have for us in your word. As we study these passages, some of them difficult in the book of Hebrews, nevertheless, all for the edification of our souls. Pray that you would do that, challenge, motivate us, clarify these things for us this morning. We pray it all in the powerful and mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Let my cry come before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open in this second hour to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we mentioned in the introduction that we are looking at practical applications from chapter 10, verse 21, all the way through the end of 13, verse 25. Of course, there is a parenthetical break in the verses 26 through 31, where we have a fourth warning. These warnings are addressed to believers, not with regard to losing salvation, but with regard to losing blessing and being judged in this life, even to the point of possibly dying a sin unto death. Not any particular sin, but the last one God permits for believers who maintain a steady diet of being out of fellowship, out from under the control of the Holy Spirit, and eventually they die the sin unto death. We developed that and looked at a number of examples, both in the Old and New Testament, and even, of course, John in his epistle speaks about in 1 John that there is a sin that leads to death and one that does not. So we understand that believers can die physically even though they're born again, and God can remove them as well as discipline them. One of the passages we noted in Hebrews is the fact that God disciplines, and I love the word there. Disciplines actually translates skins alive with a whip. It sounds pretty horrible. The Greek word is mustigao, and I like that's one of those Greek words. It's, you don't see it very often, but it almost sounds like a whip. Mustigao. Can you hear the whip cracking in that? And that's for believers, not unbelievers. So God disciplines us. Many times believers wonder, what's going on? Why is my life such a mess? Well, because you've been disobedient. You've committed sin. You're out of fellowship. You're running under the flag of the old sin nature, and therefore your life is just a mess. And so the most wonderful people in the world are believers with doctrine and functioning and obeying the word of God. And the most miserable people are believers out of fellowship, because obviously they know better, and therefore they have all sorts of pain and grief because they know better, and yet they are out of fellowship. So you need to keep short accounts. That's why we take time for silent prayer, to give you that opportunity to make sure before you study the word of God that you are in fellowship. Now, in this particular chapter, starting in verse 21 to 25, we had five exhortations, and then the warning, of course, in verses 26 to 31. And then at the end, we have encouragements. So we had the exhortations, five of those, and then five encouragements for believers at the end from verse 32 through 39. We're really in the middle of verse 33 as we left off last time, and so this one actually is part of this remembering, basically here. It says, remember your enlightenment and your endurance. And so Paul is speaking particularly here to the Hebrew Christians that he is, I'm sorry, did I say Paul? The writer of Hebrews is writing to Hebrew Christians. A lot of people think Paul wrote it. The debate is still out there. Paul did not sign this one, so it's kind of anybody's guess. I was looking at a commentary one time. I couldn't believe it. They had about 10 or 15 choices that they thought who wrote this, but and they came down, many of them came down on Paul, thought he did it. My personal preference was Apollos. He was a great Bible teacher. He probably had a Hebrew mother and a Gentile father because he had a name Apollos, but he really understood the scriptures, and so that's the one I picked. But no one knows. It's one of those things we'll have to ask the Lord. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? I know Paul would have loved to have written it. He wanted to have a tremendous ministry to the Hebrew people, but he tells us himself that the Lord wanted him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And so he was, and he even says, I was an apostle to the Gentiles. Peter is the one to the Jews, and we know Peter didn't write this. The grammar is just way, way high Greek, and so obviously this is a different person. At any rate, be that as it may, we see in verse 32 and 33 the fact of remembering. And we could do a whole study on memory and remembering. One of the things that we have difficulty with, I think, is memory, especially as we get older. One of the good things about memory is sometimes we forget the bad things in our life. We forget things that were horrible. So that's a good thing about forgetting. But the sad thing is many times wonderful things in our life kind of slip away as well. And especially under Alzheimer's and some of these, or just sometimers, that's another one that some of us have as we get up in years. Seems like we can remember, but then we don't know where we put our keys and we just had them 10 minutes ago. Or we go into another room and we wonder, why did we go out into this other room? And that's sometimers. But basically, memory can be a wonderful thing. It can also be sad when we forget the wonderful things. And that's why in Scripture, we are constantly told to remember. In fact, we just had the communion service in the first hour, and that's a commemoration. And we do that periodically. The Scripture tells us to do it as often as we do it. Paul reminds us. In the first century, they had communion every evening during a joint meal in someone's upper room, which is where the early churches were. So they had it every day commemorating Christ's death, looking forward to his second advent. Today we usually celebrate it once a month. Some do it quarterly. I think at least once a month is the minimum, even if not weekly. However, it takes away some time from other areas of teaching. Unless you're teaching 7 days a week, we need to kind of cover the Word of God and move the communion to once a month, and that's what we've chosen to do. At any rate, this idea of remembering is critical. For the churches that the writer of Hebrews is addressing, they are to remember their former days. We might remember our former days by application after being enlightened. And we spent some time last week with the idea of enlightenment. Enlightenment here refers to believing. We see in the Gospel of John in chapter 1 that Jesus is the light of the world. And when people receive the gospel and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are said to be enlightened. Pardon me. And so the enlightening here indicates that they are believers, and they are enlightened, and they also endured great conflict and suffering. Now, many of us have not endured great conflict and suffering because of our faith. Yet down through the centuries, not the least of which were these apostles and the first century Christians and those who died in Rome, in the Colosseum being torn apart by lions and being basically burned on poles to light the night, just horrible torture and suffering that went on in the early days of the church. And we see it all around the world even today, not here in our hometown, not yet anyway, but Christians down through the centuries have suffered greatly. And so if you haven't, we need to commiserate with those who have suffered. And he addresses that as well in verse 33. Pardon me. So here he says, those who have endured great conflict and suffering. And so if you have had conflict and suffering because of your faith in Christ, we know some people have basically lost jobs, even in our day, because of their beliefs and their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it hasn't gone away. There's still conflicts. There's still suffering. And many times, suffering is because of the claims of Jesus Christ and your adherence to them. So that was verse 32, and then 33 continues, partly by being made a public spectacle. Well, certainly being torn apart by lions in the Roman Colosseum would be being made a spectacle. That's pretty horrible. But even these Hebrew Christians have been persecuted, not only by the Gentiles who rejected their whole notion of Jesus Christ as God, but also their Jewish family and friends who did not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And therefore, they were persecuted by the Gentiles. They were persecuted by the Jewish people who were adhering to the law. And the writer of Hebrews addresses that over and over in these first 10 chapters, as we have noted. And the Apostle Paul addresses it all through the book of Galatians, which we've also studied. So we see the great conflict and suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle. And how so? Well, through reproaches and tribulations. He doesn't have to spell those out, because even Paul talked about being shipwrecked and being beaten multiple times within an inch of his life. And so Paul certainly suffered these things. And apparently the writer of Hebrews recognizes that the people he's writing to have had similar sufferings and conflicts and being made a public spectacle by way of reproach and tribulations. And on the other hand, he says, partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. In other words, those who were treated harshly, we can identify. So the encouragement here is that we share the sufferings of those who are so treated. And therefore, we think of those, for example, over in the Ukraine, the believers there and the patriots who are suffering, particularly those who are believers in Jesus Christ, suffering for their faith. We have seen that as the missionaries speak in terms of what's going on there and has gone on, and yet people there are faithful to the Lord. Jim Myers, who came back from the Ukraine and continues to have reports from the Ukraine, tells us of the great faith and the suffering of the people, the Christians there in the Ukraine. And that so far, not many of them, as far as I know, have died. God has been delivering them. In some cases, they've lost their church buildings and they've had to meet outside. And yet every week, every day they have that they can get together, Sunday and Thursday, they still have church outside somewhere. And of course, we think about, boy, we need to have a building somewhere. We need to rent a facility. First century, they met in the upper rooms of homes. And so this idea of having to have a building is a nice thing, but these people have lost their building, and yet they're still having church, because the church is the people, not the facility in which the people meet. And somehow that's been lost today, and we think we've got to have a church building, or just not a church. You're a church when two or three are gathered in my name and studying the Word of God, and certainly we have way more than that. And so again, here this idea of being a sharer with those who are so treated. We left off with that last time, and the idea here of reproach, indicating disgrace, insults, reviling, mockings, all those things. And of course, we simply share in the suffering of Christ, because he was mocked, he was maligned, and basically to the point of execution many times, but he escaped, and finally under the Roman atrocity, he was put to death under the Roman law, even though he had not violated a Roman law, although they said, claiming to be God and the only God, as they say he did, obviously put him at odds with the Caesars, who also claimed to be God. Can't have two gods, either I'm God or you're God, and you ain't it. And so that was the persecution. But not only that, the Jews himself rejected, at least the leadership at that time, rejected his deity. And so, obviously, the fact that he claimed to be God and the Messiah was rejected by the majority of leaders in the Jewish community. And so we see then in this the tribulation. On the one hand, and I noted here some tribulation for these people. I don't know if we looked at those. Just a couple of places. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians. Now, 1 Thessalonians occurred earlier. And so whether we're talking about those people, we don't know exactly who the writer of Hebrews was addressing. So he's addressing it simply to Hebrew Christians. And there were Hebrew Christians in all the churches. In fact, the first century churches were primarily Hebrew believers. They were run out of Jerusalem. Many of them went north into Galatia and made churches up there, established churches. Paul writes not just to a church, but to the churches in Galatia. And of course, in Thyatira and Thessalonica and other places that the Hebrew people went to for worship. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, here it says, "For you, brethren, become imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, other Jews, even as they did from the Jews. So those who were in their own ethnic background, as well as the Hebrew people, so whether it be Gentiles or countrymen or the Hebrew people, they were rejecting them. Verses 14 and 15. And of course it says, they killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men. Of course, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the utmost. Now, in some cases it did, some cases it didn't, but ultimately God's wrath will be vindicated. Then over in 2 Thessalonians, something similar, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. Here he says, therefore we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. So the writer of Hebrews is not talking about something that didn't happen. He recognizes that this has happened all over the known Roman Empire and the area in and around Jerusalem. People were persecuted for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see it in the Thessalonica passages. Also, Peter mentions it over in 1 Peter. So over in 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, 12, 13, and 14. Now, Peter wrote later, so this may not apply here, but it shows us that the persecution continued on even into the time of 60-64 AD and continued all the way up to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And of course, we have the persecution of the Jewish people, and then the Jewish people and the Gentiles persecuting the Christian people. And so persecution, suffering is not something new that we see today. Sometimes young people think that history began with them and nobody suffered like they did before. And yet as we go back in history, we see that many times people have suffered to a much greater degree than we suffer today. And many of us sitting around here have had minimal suffering, certainly not for Christ's sake. Many of us have through illness, virus, other things, and foolish behavior sometimes causes suffering, and that's on us. But suffering for Christ, not so much. If I had a show of hands, don't raise your hands, please. If I had a show of hands, how many people of you have been suffering and have been abused and brutalized because of your faith in Christ? And yet we don't see a lot of hands raising. I know I didn't want you to raise your hands, but if you can tell me after class if you've been suffering for Christ. But in the churches today, if they were to so show their hands, how many in the churches in our country today had suffering and were brutalized violently because of their faith? You wouldn't find a lot. Yet all over the world in other countries and down through from the first century on, people have been tortured and brutalized and maligned and all manner of evil put upon the Christians who believed in the Messiah. So here in 1 Peter 4, we see it also mentioned in verses 12, 13, and 14. Behold, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, Peter says. This is 60-64 AD, which comes upon you for your testing. Suffering, regardless, is always to test us. And I know that most of us, when we went to school, our least favorite thing was taking a test. In the old days, we filled out blue books. Young people don't even know what a blue book is. But you had way back, we also had mimeograph tests. Many don't even know what a mimeograph machine is. But at any rate, we took tests, and we didn't like them. But you have to take those tests because it evaluates your strength and your weakness, what you need to work on to improve, and it helps you to be a better student. And if there's no test, then obviously we become lackadaisical in our study and our growth. And so testing and examination causes us to be diligent in our study. And so here he says that these things come for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Oh, we're going to have a test. What? A test? Well, there's all kinds of tests in life. And God gives us tests every day, sometimes small, sometimes physical adversity, sometimes persecution, all those kinds of things that can come upon us. It's all for our spiritual advance. And so we see that's what he's talking about here. And so he says, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ. So in that sense, we share the sufferings of Christ. Excuse me. We share the sufferings of Christ. Keep on rejoicing. That's a hard thing to do. It's always when you see someone suffering, you say, well, brother, I know you're suffering. Just rejoice in that suffering. You know, that person's liable to want to throw something at you or hit you in the head or something because suffering is not joyful. And yet the scripture, contrary to good sound reason, is that when you're suffering, you should rejoice if you're suffering for Christ. Now, if you're suffering because of sin and bad behavior, well, then you ought to confess your sin and get back in fellowship. But sometimes we, as far as we can tell, we're not out of fellowship. Holy Spirit hasn't convicted us, and yet we suffer. We're persecuted. Then, of course, you should rejoice in that suffering. Paul always did. When they were in prison, they were singing hymns. And they even ministered to the jailer. You remember in Philippi when I think Peter was in prison then. And the jailer became a believer because of the joy of those who were so incarcerated. Keep on rejoicing. It doesn't mean just do it once. Keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory. Here we have the judgment seat of Christ. Here's the great evaluation after the rapture of the church where we get our rewards. And at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. You rejoice now in your suffering, but in the future, when you receive your decorations and rewards at the evaluation, the judgment seat of Christ, then you will rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Notice verse 15. But by no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or generally an evildoer or just a troublesome meddler. In other words, you can do everything from murder all the way down to being a busybody and be involved in some type of discipline from the Lord and some type of suffering, punitive suffering, perhaps well-deserved because you've been doing this out of fellowship. And that is not a blessing that comes from God. That is a discipline and a cursing. The Old Testament spoke about blessing and cursing. If you obey the Lord, you have blessing. If you disobey the Lord, you have cursing. Cursing can be changed to blessing by confessing your sins. Sometimes the discipline continues, but the discipline, when it continues, if you have no unconfessed sin in your life, the discipline is, of course, for blessing and therefore for your spiritual growth. Verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name, let him glorify God. And so we see here, boy, let me go to 17 at least, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. Okay, so we see here that God disciplines his own. We've seen that in passages dealing with the sin unto death and sins not leading unto death so that we can turn it around. So we have all of these all the way through here to verse 17. So this is the tribulation. These are the reproaches. If it be because of your faith in Christ, then you are blessed. Otherwise, you need to make sure you confess your sins and turn the cursing into blessing. But he says, on the other hand, we have here our particles, men, M-E-N, plus de. On the one hand, he says, being exposed to public spectacle, both reproach and tribulation. But on the other hand, he says, partly because of becoming partakers. Even those who are not specifically suffering and being persecuted, we can share with those who are so treated. Therefore, we ought to take care of, to the extent that we can, those who are hated, those who are falsely accused because of Christ, and we need to pray for, and as best we can, give support to the Christians who so suffer. Partakers, the word here is koinonia. The word koinonia in the Greek, K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A, koinonia means fellowship. In fact, it's used for the local church. We speak about sometimes having a joint meal. Pastor In the past, when we were in Tulsa, Pastor Carnegie, we used to call it our Koinonia Feast. And so we would actually have, I know people call it a potluck, but we like to call it a Koinonia. Remember that? Yeah, we had a Koinonia Feast. We have some people that go all the way back to the days of Dr. Carnegie in Tulsa, and we had a Koinonia Feast. And when we had it, when we had the potluck, if you want to call it that, we had so much food, it was unbelievable. And we did the communion in conjunction with the Koinonia, because Koinonia means fellowship, partakers, joint experience. And so we shared. We are here called partakers or sharers with those who were so treated. It's interesting, the word treated is a little different, that they were so living. It's anastrepho. Anastrepho is a compound Greek word. Ana means up or again. Strepho means to turn or change or return. And so the whole thing is, we're so treated, is a translation that indicates conduct and behaving oneself and living one's life, basically acting in a certain way that's honorable to the Lord, and yet being abused and being tortured for your faith. Those who were so treated, that is, in their life because of what they had believed. I have here the concept of the passive in this word indicates, the passive voice indicates that this was caused to them, and therefore they were treated unjustly, not because of sin, but because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And so here it means to cause one to live a certain way and under oppression and adversity, as these people did. I have a couple of principles here that I've added. So three principles we can get out of this. The first one is to remember, when you suffer, if you do for Christ, you are not alone. I know sometimes people think, boy, nobody suffered like me, and this is awful, I'm being so persecuted. You are not alone. There are believers all over the world who suffer as you do for Christ, and much worse than you do at any time. Remember, Christ himself suffered more than anyone could ever imagine, not only because of the physical pain of the cross and the nails and all of the abuse before the cross, but because he also bore all the sins of the world for all time. We have no idea what that pain brought upon his human physicality. No idea whatever. We simply know that it's the only thing that caused him to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And obviously that was out of his humanity, because deity basically doesn't cry. Basically, deity is above this human attribute. Nevertheless, as humanity, Jesus Christ cried out to his Father and to the Spirit. So note that you are not alone in your persecution or suffering, whatever it is. And we note this, for example, over in James, James 5:10, just to tag another verse for it here, in James chapter 5 and verse 10. Here he says, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. In other words, if you want to think about those who that you are basically not alone, think of the prophets and the suffering down through the centuries. If you can't think of anyone today, although I said earlier, those in the Ukraine, and they're not alone in their suffering. Others are persecuted all over the world. Take any country, and there's persecution. Even in our own country, we have anti-Semites, and we have those who hate Christians. Seemingly, the number is increasing as the days go by, even here in the old U.S. of A. So this idea of suffering and persecution, as we see in this verse, it says, take the example of the prophets if you can't think of any others. Point number two, God is with us in that suffering. God is with us in our suffering. We can go to the Old Testament and look at Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. And we quote this verse often. This is the New American Standard. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be anxious. Look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will surely, I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with the righteous right hand. or the righteousness of my right hand. So we see time and time again in the Old Testament the fact that God is with us in suffering and strengthens us. We may not get through the suffering. We may have to endure it, but he strengthens us under suffering. Think of the people who have been incarcerated. Even today, those who are incarcerated in Washington, D.C. for no crime at all other than being in a rally at the White House, and they're still incarcerated, violating their constitutional rights. We don't know how many of them are Christians, but I'm sure that many of them, certainly as patriots, may be even Christians. They are certainly being persecuted for their beliefs, and in many cases, they are Christian people, and they're persecuted, and yet we hear nothing about it, and it just continues. In our country, people being incarcerated without just cause, without due process of the law, and so we see it around the world. We see it in our own country. If you can't think of anyone else, there the writer says, think about the prophets as well. God is with us in our suffering. Number three, other believers also suffer persecution. We have many passages we could look at here. Let's take a look at Matthew 5, just as an example. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 and verse 12. Here he says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Over and over again, this idea of other believers. So God is with us in suffering, number two. Number three, other believers suffer. We've already noted other passages, 1 Thessalonians 2, 14 and 15, 2 Thessalonians 1, 5, 4 and 5, and 1 Peter 5, 9 and 10. We looked at those. So other believers suffer, and we basically share that suffering. That's the basic point that the writer of Hebrews is making in this particular verse. And principle number four, we share the sufferings of Christ. So in 1 Peter, also Paul describes it as well in Romans, when Christ died, we died with him. Obviously not physically, but positionally, we died with Christ. And so here in 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter 4, 12, and 13. Oh, we did look at that already. Okay, we covered that before. So here we have the fact that as believers, don't be surprised when you suffer. But we share the sufferings of Christ here as well. Christ is the one who suffered, and we share. So here's the four principles. One, when you suffer for Christ's sake, for the gospel, you are not alone. Number two, God is with you, with me, with us in our suffering. Number three, other believers also are suffering, believers all over the world. So again, that reflects from number one, you're not alone, other believers suffer. And then number four, we share in their suffering as well as in the suffering of Christ. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we are partakers with his suffering. All right, that brings us back then to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34. And this actually takes us to the next one here. Let's see, I think is that, all right, 7 here. So it's going to be in the end of this verse. It says here in verse 34, "For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property." And then the participle, "knowing that you have for yourself a better possession and an abiding one." So the thing here is, in terms of the encouragement, is that we know beyond any doubt that we have an inheritance, an eternal inheritance. Now, I haven't had my home taken away, but people have. Through war over there in the Ukraine, their homes have been blown away. They were taken away by war, by a bomb. Others are stolen from people. This happened, of course, to the Hebrews, to the Jewish people in Germany when the Nazis took over. They took people out of their home. They stole their possessions. And so we see down through the centuries, many times Christians lose everything because of their faith. They lose their property. They lose their possessions, everything that they have, except perhaps the clothes on their back. And in cases such as in the Holocaust, even the clothes on their back were taken away. And they were given filthy rags to wear simply to cover their nakedness as long as they maintained their life. So we see that he's talking here about something that perhaps hasn't happened to us, but certainly has happened to others. For both had compassion on them. You had compassion on them who were prisoners. Well, we just mentioned those who are in Washington. We have compassion on those. We pray that the Lord would deliver them, that would bring justice to their cause. Under the Constitution of this country, they are being held against the Constitution, against the laws of this land. And so we have compassion for these people. We pray for them regularly in our prayer meeting that God will give them justice and deliver them. And they're not alone. They're just the ones we think about that we know in our own country. But there are prisoners all over the world who are unjustly imprisoned because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And so we have compassion on them who were in bonds and accepted with joy the seizure. And this didn't happen to us, of course, the seizure of property. We have not had our property seized, but of course it could happen at some time. And we see this reflected again over in chapter 13 of the book of Hebrews. Look at 13:3. Here in 13:3 is the summary of the book of Hebrews as he writes here many of the things he wants you to remember. For example, verse 2, he says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for in some cases people have entertained angels without knowing it." And then in 3 he says, "Remember," there's another one, "don't neglect, remember the prisoners as though you were in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body." And when one member of the body suffers, all members of the body suffer. And so we see it there as well. And so we accept with joy these things. At least we partake with those who so suffer. Of your possessions, this, of course, would be your home, anything that belongs to you. I know in this country, we kind of have all kinds of possessions. Many of you have attics full of stuff and garages, as we have, full of things that you never use. You consider them your possession. And yet, if your house were to burn down, if it were to blow up, and you had nothing but the clothes on your back, and they were in tatters, and that's all you had, to try to be joyful in that situation, not an easy thing. It's easy for us to say, "Oh, you people need to be joyful in that." Not an easy thing. Hasn't happened to us yet. So we need to have compassion on those who have that situation. And then the seventh thing of encouragement is knowing. Knowing. We have gnosko here, the verb. It's in the participle form, but it means that as believers, part of our behavior as a Christian is to continue to know, to recognize that you yourselves have a better possession. Even though you may lose possessions in this life for whatever reason, many of us fret and are upset because we lose something that has been very valuable or memorable to us. Just imagine if you had no possessions. They were totally stripped away from you. You didn't even have your favorite clothes or your favorite hat or your favorite tie or pair of shoes. You had nothing. You were just totally destitute, and you were destitute not because of anything you had done, but because you suffer for Jesus Christ. That hasn't happened in this country very often. It could come in the very near future. We need to pray that God will give mercy to our nation, because we have at this time the most evil leadership that we have had ever in our country, and it is a tragedy. And therefore, the rejection of Christ and His word and His principles is going to be the downfall of our nation, and we hope that God will allow us mercy to reconstitute what we have gained in this nation to this point. So remembering again here, knowing that you yourselves have a better possession and an abiding one. He doesn't spell it out here. Elsewhere, of course, he does. The fact that we're going to have an inheritance, we're going to have a reward, we're going to have rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, as we know. But the idea here is to remember the things that you know, remembering that you have an eternal inheritance. And so that's the thing we have to keep foremost. God has for us a future. He has for us a future home, the heavenly Jerusalem. We have rewards beyond what eye has seen or ear has heard. Neither of these things even entered into the minds of men, what God has prepared for us. What a glorious future we have. And sometimes when we get down or down on ourselves, or even in these times of adversity, we have to remember God is in it. And God has a plan. And God will, in the final analysis, reward us for our obedience and faithfulness during these times of difficulty. A better possession, rewards. Well, we see rewards mentioned several times in the book of Hebrews. You can turn over to chapter 9:15. 9:15 says, "And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant," speaking of Jesus Christ, in order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And so we have the eternal inheritance here called a better possession and an abiding one. Again, the chapter coming up in chapter 11, we see it in chapter 11:16. In 11:16, here it says, "But as it is, they," that is the Old Testament saints, "desired a better," New American Standard adds country, "a better possession." Well, the Old Testament saints are going to be in Jerusalem. They're going to have a better country in the millennial kingdom, a better country that is a heavenly one. Of course, the heavenly Jerusalem will eventually come down to reside on earth after the great white throne judgment. In the meantime, Israel will have a better possession, the Jerusalem in the millennial kingdom and all that's part of that particular dispensation, and a better one. "Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." This is the heavenly Jerusalem. We've talked about it. We get to be the first ones there. I've always just joked about the fact that we're going to be there when the Old Testament saints come in at the second advent. And Abraham and Moses and Noah and Adam and all those saints will be coming in. And we'll be there in the new Jerusalem after the rapture to greet them as they come in to that heavenly Jerusalem. What a glorious time that will be. So they were promised the city. We get to go there first. But the city was actually promised to Abraham. And we saw that even earlier in our study in the book of Hebrews here. Let's see, I can't remember where that was exactly. Is that chapter 7? Somebody remind me. That heavenly Jerusalem, or didn't come to it yet? Anyway, yeah, there it is, over in chapter 12. We have not come to it. We've addressed it several times. Hebrews chapter 12:22. "Come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to a general assembly," Old Testament saints and tribulational martyrs, "and to the church," definite article should be there, "of the firstborn," that's you and I, "who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, a judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made complete or perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel." So the writer of Hebrews addresses it right here as well. So we have our possessions, of course, as meaningful now. But if we lost everything we have a better possession in heavenly places in the future. The last one, of course, is in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. 1 Peter 1, 4. And here he speaks about the fact that we have a born again to a living hope in verse 3 through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto the attaining of an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. And guess what? Reserved in heaven for you. And we are protected by the power of God through the faith unto a salvation, that is phase 3, getting our resurrection body, ready to be revealed at the last time. And that's our phase 3 salvation, when we meet the Lord in the air. And in the midst of that translation from earth to the clouds with the air, our bodies will be transformed into a glorified resurrection body. Whew! Hallelujah. Well, we'll stop there for today. We'll come back and pick it up in verse 35 next time. Father God, thank you so much for your word that lives and abides forever. Thank you for the fact that we've been able to study these principles today. We pray that we might indeed be encouraged by them, that we might be remembering those who have suffered, or even our previous suffering, that if it was for Christ, it is a blessing in time as well as a rewardable act in eternity. We thank you for that. We pray for those that suffer, and we are partakers with them. We pray pray also that you continue to give us the endurance under any adversity that we find. And Father, for that one person who's here this morning, without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we want you to know God had you in mind when he came into human history in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. As a perfect human being and as undiminished deity, he became the Savior of the world, qualified by his sinless life. And therefore, he went to the cross and bore the sins of the entire human race, all members of the human race, all sins, and he did it once and for all time. And all you need for gaining access to eternal life is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe he's the God-man Savior, that he died on the cross for your sins, and that by believing in him, you have everlasting life. You have the forgiveness of sins. You will get a resurrection body, and you will have hundreds of blessings that accrue to you, plus rewards and decorations at the judgment seat of Christ. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we might be saved. God said that he so loved this world that he gave his uniquely appointed Son, his only born Son, only called and chosen Son, that whosoever, anybody, would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you again for another excursion in your word. Pray that you'd edify our souls, motivate and challenge us by these things. And we pray it in the powerful and mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.